You're a handsome man, Jake Watkins. You are, man. You are. Man, this smile, white teeth, like dewy eyes, single. What? We love Jake. Hey, everybody. My name is Brent. Maybe my last time preaching here at Cross City Church. Want to say a special welcome to those of you that are watching online, including probably our senior pastor who's mourning the loss of the Oklahoma Sooners yesterday. Poor guy. Oh my gosh. Down to the last field goal. So he will be back next week. Pray for him. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for him here. And also for you men who your ladies are at Hume Lake this weekend. I prayed for you last night that you would be here. I just checked in over in the kids' center, and your kids are a mess over there, man. Oh, my gosh. It's like a Lord of the Flies over there, man. Seriously. It's just, saw poor Keith, our recovery pastor, and last night he's like, one more night, one more sleep, and she's back. And so we're praying for all of you that your ladies will have a safe return home today, and we can get back to normal. Amen? Amen. All right. Plus, we fed your breakfast this morning, got them all donutted up on the way in here. So, you know, we are about a week away from a pretty cool thing. If you would, everybody in your bulletins, pull this out. This is your invite. This is that opportunity to invite your friends to join us next weekend for the 60th anniversary weekend, where we're going to celebrate not only what God has done over these past 60 years. You guys agree, though? We look pretty good for 60, don't we, everyone, right? Yeah. But also what is happening and what is going to happen. There's going to be some special announcement, some exciting things to share, and we want you to make sure that you're inviting a person to be your guest next weekend is going to be a great message. Some food, bring some money for the food. It's going to be a carnival-like atmosphere, great music, great message, and we want you to be a part of this time where we can look back and say, this is what God did at that time. Plus, we're handing out free stuff. So if you like free stuff, come on out, come on, come all, Justin as well. Yeah, so, hey, what we want you to know is that this idea of one degree actually started, interestingly enough, in a very spiritual location this last summer. When Pastor David and I were golfing. And we were actually golfing. It was one of those days in the middle of the summer when you can literally feel as the day gets longer, it gets hotter. Do you remember those days where you could literally feel the temperature going up? It's like physically it got hotter. Did you feel that? It just got hotter. And it's interesting how at times in our life we can feel things get warmer, we can feel things get colder. And our hope would be that over the course of these last couple of weeks, you have begun to feel it kind of intensifying, increasing to the point where it's going to have a sense of celebration next weekend. You know, I was talking to Dave, and as we as leaders at the church have been talking, we would say that one of the things that Cross City does very, very well is that we're a very welcoming church. Would you guys agree with me on that? It is hard to not feel welcome here at Cross City Church. It's uncomfortable how welcoming we are, right, everyone? Yeah, we are. Incredibly welcoming. You get greeted out in the parking lot here, going into the restroom. It gets weird sometimes, you know. We're a very welcoming church, but at times we sometimes wonder, are we as good at inviting people to come as we are as welcoming once they're here? You see, we come to church, but are we going to go be the church? Are we going to continue to be a kind of place where we expect people to come? Or are we going to go on mission and meet them where they are? So I was talking to Pastor David on that day where we were feeling it getting warmer. And I said, so what is your heart for this next fall? He said, my heart would be that we'd become a praying church. And that we'd begin to pray for the lost. That we'd continue to pray for those that do not yet know Christ. And so that is what we've done. We've had these cards, these one-degree cards. And we've been praying that we would have a heart to go and to reach the least and the lost. And that God would place us in proximity to people so that they would come and they would hear about the love of God that he has for them. Some of you are here today because you were invited. Some of you are watching online because you've been invited. Some of you thought that this was the 60th weekend and you're so disappointed right now. You gotta come back next week. But my point is that there are many of us, like 3,000 names on those crosses where we've been praying that there would be an increase, that you would literally, almost like you can feel the heat rising, that you could feel a sense of God is doing something. Reminded me this last I think it was back in June when Jimmy, who was just out here, and I were down filming a video with Coach Smith, who's the head coach of the Fresno Football Club. And we noticed on the walls of the locker room a number, 212. And the number 212, we asked Coach Smith, what does that mean? He says, oh, it's the number of when water boils. He said, 211, it's warm, but at 212, it boils. And the uniqueness at 212 is that boiling then turns into energy, it turns into steam, and you could actually a train could be powered by that steam. And we use that as a motivation with the players to be that one degree of difference as players, that they would have that one degree of effort more, that step. You know, it's just that one degree, the difference between an Olympian getting a medal and not placing at all. It's the one degree of difference that you feel when you go to a restaurant and you're like, there's just something different about this place. It's that one degree of difference when you go into a home and it feels the love of Christ. It's the one degree of difference when you run into a person and you're like, man, whatever that person had for breakfast, I want two scoops of that. And our dream has been, what would it look like if we became that one degree of a church for the people that desperately need to hear and experience the love of Christ? And so we've been having you all, and if you haven't already, I'd like for you to pull out your notes right now, and you're going to notice on the top of your notes, there's a spot there. And that spot is that we want you, if you've not yet done this, or maybe you've already done it and people have already come here, we want you to be praying this week for that opportunity. And by the way, it's not going to stop after this next week, and this is going to continue to go forward, but we're praying that God would position you perfectly so another person would be able to experience the tangible love of God in a practical way over the course of this next week. And we're going to share some house steps in just a moment. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, well, how do we do that and why do we do that? I'm reminded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that he was writing to a church. The unique part about this church is that they were a persecuted church. And if you've ever felt some resistance to sharing your faith, if you've ever felt persecuted for your faith, you're in good hands. And Peter, writing to this persecuted church, he says these words. He says, I want you to do this. I want in your hearts, I want you to revere Christ as Lord. In essence, he's speaking to Christians, and he's saying is that if you call yourself a Christian, then this is what I want you to do. I want you to be able to give a response for the hope that you have in Christ always. But when you do that, I want you to do it with gentleness and what, church? Respect. I want you to respectfully, and I want you to gently, but I want you to very intentionally be willing to share your faith respectfully with other people. In essence, we don't want to be those people, those guys, the mean and the grumpy Christians. I remember it was a couple of years ago now where I was heading down to the Rose Bowl to watch my beloved Oregon Ducks play the despised Florida State Seminoles. And it was in the Rose Bowl, and my friend Adam and I, who flew down from Oregon, we got these StubHub tickets back when you're wondering, is this a scam or is this a real deal? So we went down and we were trying to find the StubHub tent in the Rose Bowl. And of course, we parked on the north side and it was on the south side. And so we made our way down. I saw Ahmad Rashad. That was pretty cool. We made our way down over past Ahmad Rashad and we found the StubHub tent. But right next to the StubHub tent was a grumpy Christian. And he wanted everybody to know he was grumpy. He had a megaphone. He had signs with things like turn or burn, and he was telling everybody that God hated them. And you know what, for me, I'm thinking to myself, probably not an environment where people are coming to be proselytized by an angry, grumpy person. Guessing that that morning, that individual hadn't read 1 Peter 3:15, that when we share, we should do it gently and respectfully. See, a lot of times what happens is we see people sharing their faith that way, whether they're picketing or they're on a bullhorn, and we think to ourselves, if that's what it means to share my faith, I want to have nothing to do with it. But other times, we more subtly begin to kind of take ourselves off the hook and say, well, you know what? Honestly, it's not my gift. I don't feel like, you know, God could use somebody else so much better than me. I've got three reasons why oftentimes we don't share our faith. There's more than this, but I've kind of lumped them into three. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one. A big reason why we don't share our faith is because, honestly, we're uncomfortable with the idea of sharing our faith. It just makes us feel a little bit queasy, the idea of sharing our faith with somebody else. Like right now, your hands are a little bit dewy. Your heart rate might be elevated with the thought of like, oh man, if I were to share my faith with that person, man, that would be very uncomfortable. And the reason is that subconsciously, our culture has embraced this idea of tolerance incorrectly. What's happened is we've embraced the idea that to be tolerant spiritually means that we need to embrace what it means to be relative and what it means to embrace pluralism. Now, pluralism is simply this, is that all paths lead to the same God. And relativism is the idea that what is right for you is right for you, and what is right for me is right for me. And so it's within this value of being tolerant that we feel that I guess that's just what it is. All paths lead to the same God, and what is right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me, and we'll all just meet up in the end. And the problem is, as politically correct as that sounds, it is biblically incorrect. Jesus said way too many things that take us off the hook when it comes to what is truth and what is not true. For example, I give you one example, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am what, everyone? The life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That is a very, very specific statement. And a little bit, I'll be honest, culturally, it is an offensive statement for many people because it takes on pluralism and relativism. But here's the thing. Jesus, I'm confident, communicated that in truth that was both gentle and respectful. I'm reminded of Gandhi, who said these words, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. Christians are so unlike Christ. Let's be honest, everyone. For a person that does not believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the gospel is offensive. Would you agree with me on that, everyone? But we don't need to be offensive. The gospel is offensive enough. So if you're thinking that I want you to go out and be offensive, no, I'm not. Not at all. If it makes you uncomfortable, the idea of being offensive, that's not what we're looking for. The gospel is offensive enough. But if I'm being honest, number two, the reason why we don't share is we're just afraid. We're afraid. I think for some of us, we've established our relationships and we've kind of come up with a status quo. I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. I'll let you do what you do and I'll do what I do. We've kind of grown up in homes that say that we don't talk about politics and religion at the dinner table. Right, everyone? You guys turned on the TV lately? We're talking about religion and politics all over the internet, all over the world. But it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us afraid. And I know there's many of us that we're passionate for the Lord, but we want to be radical for him, but we don't want to get lumped in as a fanatical for him. And I want to make a confession. This is something that I struggle with. At times sharing my faith, I kind of have these flashback moments. Let me give you an example for one. 25 years ago, I was on staff at a church for the very first time. And a part of me becoming a pastor at the church is I had to go through the evangelism training program of this church. And a part of that is that we would go and we would mug people. Mug people. Now, by mugging is we'd get a coffee mug and we'd go to their house. It was full of chocolate or cookies. And we would knock on their door if they visited our church and we would mug them with the love of God. Answer any questions that they had. And then have a conversation with them about eternal things, like if they were to die tonight, would they go to heaven or hell, right? Super uncomfortable, right? Especially when you're in a part of town that wasn't real safe. One particular night, about a month in, after many, many scary, super awkward conversations, we had a slow attendance weekend because we would go to people's churches, you know, people that visited our church, and we'd go unannounced and visit them at their house. Probably get shot doing that today. And that particular night, we were 0 for 2. The two people that came to our church were both gone. And so our facilitator said, I have an idea. We need to go and just start cold calling, knocking on doors. And I need you all to pray for me. Pray for us. I have never prayed harder in my entire life that nobody would be home at that house. Dear God, I pray. I was so afraid. And I know some of you right now, you've lost all respect for me if there's any left to have for me. But if we're being honest, some of you would say, I'd be praying that same prayer as well, right, everyone? We get afraid of the idea of doing it. Why? Number three, if you would write this down, because we feel unqualified. We feel unqualified. For some of you, you're new in your faith. You're like, man, I haven't been a believer long enough. What do I have to share? For some of you that have like these kind of sketchy moments in your past, you're like, man, I'm in no position to share based on my track record. Right? I mean, you're looking at like what they're doing to like Supreme Court justices. They're like, man, if they put that same litmus test on me, I'd be arrested. There are some of you, you feel like you're too young. There's some of you, you feel like you're too old. Some of you are like, you slept through Sunday school. Others of you, you didn't sleep through Sunday school, but you feel like you're uneducated. You feel like you didn't go to Bible college or to seminary. And I want you to know, if you've ever felt this way, like you're just average and normal, you're in great company with the earliest disciples. Scripture tells us that Peter and John, that they were just ordinary Joes. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, and what kind of men, everyone? Ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So there's a group of spiritual police, and they were hearing these stories about Jesus, suggesting that he would live and die on a cross and defeat death and raise to new life, and that people were suggesting that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter and John were out there just basically saying, we saw him with our own eyes. And people started believing him and believing them. And lives were changing. Even like people that were paralyzed start walking. People that were blind start seeing. People's lives are impacted. And this is like onesies and twosies. This is like 5,000 people. And they're asking the question. They're what are you guys saying? What are you doing? And they're saying, we've been impacted by Jesus. And we can't help but share this with other people. What happens is a lot of times we become so comfortable with the idea that we know this and we need to hold on to this that we stop sharing it with other people. And I want to remind all of us that it is our responsibility always to share what Christ has done for us respectfully and gently. So there's one reason that you came here today. That's what I'm calling this message. If there's one thing that I want you to remember, it's not the whole message. If you forget everything else, I want you just to remember this one thing. Here's the big idea. Here's the message in a moment. Here's the sermon in a sentence. If you would write this down, is that sharing is caring. Is that sharing is caring. Would you guys say that out loud with me? Here we go. That what? Sharing is caring. Kind of reminds me a little bit back in the 80s. Remember the VHS tapes, the VCRs? Remember? Be kind, rewind, right? Remember a little bit ago that we had that whole idea going back to World War II in England, where they talked about this whole idea of keep calm and carry on? Well, the same idea along these lines is that sharing is caring. That if we truly love somebody, we're going to share with them what Christ has done for us. We can't help but share it. I know there's times in our life as parents where we feel, most of the time, like we're total failures. Do you guys agree, parents? Like, oh man, I screwed up my kids so bad. But every once in a while, your kids will do something and you're going to be like, maybe I didn't screw them up too bad. Like when you see your kids share with each other, not because you tell them to, because they want to. You're like, they're going to make it. You guys heard of like being voluntold? You know what I mean? Not volunteering, but you're doing it because you're being told to do it. My point is that if you had a cure for cancer and you knew somebody that was dying of cancer and you did not share that cure with them, would that be loving or uncaring? Uncaring. It would not be loving. We have, as Christ followers, the cure for eternal separation from God. We have the cure for sin, and that is the forgiving, atoning work of Christ on the cross. And it would be spiritual malpractice for us not to share it with other people. Sharing is caring. And that's exactly what Paul was saying to the church. And I know that sounds kind of rough. But sometimes when we start doing church and playing church and we forget that we are the church, when we become a great welcoming church but we're not a great inviting church, we become a part of that problem. Paul started a church in a city called Thessalonica. It's a new church, a couple years old. And he's hearing back from his protege, Timothy, that they're kind of fighting over silly stuff. This particular church was fighting over when Jesus would return. Is it next week, next month, next year? And he's like, hey guys, you're missing the whole point. The whole point is that you got saved not to be served, but to share the love with other people. And he reminds them that there was a time, 2-3 years ago, that they had a 1-degree campaign in Thessalonica. And they all wrote the names of people that were lost on cards, and they put them on a cross, and they prayed that they'd be the one degree of change. He said, do you remember that? And that there were some of you that you came to Christ and that you got comfortable in the seats. And I want to remind you that you need to not get so comfortable here, but I need to send you out there. This is how he put it, actually, in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to what everyone share with you, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They cared so much for them that they shared, because sharing is caring. So how do we share? I want to give you some good news and some bad news. The bad news first. The bad news is, for some of you that are uncomfortable with sharing, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. The good news is that you're going to realize that there's just not one way to share. I've got four that I want to share with you. The first one's probably the most uncomfortable. If you would, write down this word. Four styles of sharing. It's going to be the controversial way of sharing. Now, please understand, I did not write controversial, but confrontational. Confrontational, not controversial. That'd be terrible. I don't want you to be controversial, church. But I do want you to be willing to confront a lie with the truth. You see, that's what evangelism is. Evangelism is sharing the gospel. And the gospel is offensive for a person that doesn't believe in the gospel. Do you guys all agree with me on that, everyone? For Jesus to say that I am the way, the truth, the life, nobody comes to the Father except through me, that is an offensive statement, but it's true. And so what an evangelist will do, and by the way, we have an evangelist for a senior pastor. Would you agree with me on that? That man can boldly stand in this pulpit, and he can say things, and y'all and me included, we're all squirming in the seats. He has that gift of, he can confront, and he can speak the truth well. Jesus spoke the truth well. John says he spoke the truth in the fullness, though, of grace and of truth. Peter reminded us that when we are speaking that, we need to do it both gently and respectfully. But we need to realize that there are times that when we're speaking that truth, it's going to push up against people's comfort zones. Let me give you an example. Jesus was time and time and time again telling his closest disciples that he was going to leave them, and they're like, no, you're not. We like you right here, and here's why. Because they were beginning to see this momentum. They were seeing this political campaign building. They're getting ready to take over the Oval Office. They're measuring for new drapes. And then Jesus says this word right here, which was very confrontational to the disciples. From that day forward, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be what, everyone? Killed, and then what, everyone, on the third day be what? Raised to life. Now that's the gospel. Jesus was saying is, I'm going to be the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise to new life. That was very controversial to a Jewish person holding down the old guard. Agree? But then for the disciples, they're like, we don't want you to die, Jesus. I kind of like the idea of being at your left hand, and I like the idea of my brother being at your right hand. We've got positions of power and influence. We don't want you to go. And Jesus pushed in on that, and he says, that is not my plan, that is your plan. Guys, I need you to know something, that the gospel has a way of showing motives, and at times it is very confrontational. It's where we get the same Greek word from evangelism, is confrontation. It is the truth coming into a lie and the truth prevailing. How do we do it? We do it a lot of different ways. If you would, write down number two, and it's a way that's going to be very encouraging for some of you. We can do it through intellect. We can do it through reason. We can do it a little bit what I'm doing right now. I'm giving you a case for why we can and we should believe. There's a word, and it's called apologetics. And it's not meaning that we make an apology for Christ, but rather we give a reasoned, intellectual understanding of why we can believe in the veracity of Scripture and why we can believe in the supremacy of Christ. And we have some great modern-day authors like Lee Strobel, Tim Keller, Josh McDowell, some older guys like R.C. Sproul, and maybe even older like C.S. Lewis, where they begin to reason with people for believing. But one of the very first apologists was one of our first church planters. His name was Paul. And Paul was very smart, very educated. He was a rabbi. And he just didn't hang out in his hallowed halls of the university, but he went on a missionary journey. In one of these missionary journeys, he found himself in the epicenter of culture. It would have been in the country of Greece, and specifically in the city of Athens. And if you know anything about Athens, Greece, you knew that it was not only the cultural hub, but it was the architectural hub, but it was also a religious hub for philosophy and a polytheistic society that believed in many paths to God. And so we have this snapshot in Acts chapter 17, which scripture says that Paul stood in a meeting place here in Athens. It's kind of like a city hall. And he's speaking to all of these people, these philosophers and these theologians. And he says these words. He says, "People of Athens, I see in every way you're very religious. For I walked around, I took a look carefully at all of your objects of worship. I even found an altar that is inscribed to an unknown God." And then what Paul is going to continue to do is he's going to proclaim, "But what you know as unknown, I know to be known as Christ." He is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of God's revelation for this world. And he has this reasoned, prepared, culturally sensitive, but also biblically grounded communication with a group of people. Reminds me in the Old Testament book of Chronicles that there were these men called the men of Issachar who knew the times and they knew what Israel should do. That there are these times in our life where we have people that reason and they think and they're able to give a defense for why we believe what we believe, but we do it gently and we do it respectfully in the fullness of grace and truth. Amen, everyone? Because I need you to know this is where some of you are. And if this is you, I just want you to mark that. Say, put a mark on that, or star it, or smiley face. Say, "This is me." God's given you a brain for a reason, and use it to believe. Number three, probably for all of us, it's the idea that we have a testimony to share. We have a story to tell. That if you're a Christian and Christ has changed your life, you have a before and an after. You were spiritually blind, and then you saw. You were paralyzed in addiction, and then by the power of God, you were able, with His strength and His power, to find freedom in Christ. Guys, we all have these stories. There's so many of these stories in Scripture, I don't even know where to start other than there was a man who Jesus healed, who was blind, and He healed him solely for the purpose that he would be able to show that he had the power to heal. And people were asking the questions, and especially the religious Gestapo of the day was trying to say, "Why did you do this, and who did this, and was this person sinful, or was this person saying that they were perfect?" And they were trying to entrap Jesus. And this man, I love what he says, and it's there on your notes, John chapter 9, verse 25. He says, "Whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know," let's say this out loud, church, here we go. "I was what? Blind, but now I what? See." Guys, this is a man who was testifying. He came into contact with Jesus and his life was changed forever. And your life has this as well. And there's some of you that you walked in here today and you felt unqualified, you felt uncomfortable, you've been afraid. And I need you to know something, that you don't need to tell someone else's story, but you can tell your story. God is doing something in your life. And for some of you, it's your testimony of when you were saved. For others of you, it's when you rededicated your life. For some of you, like myself, it's when God began to do a redeeming work in a hurt, and He began to heal it for His purposes. What I do know is we've got a place here on campus every Friday night, and they do a great job of telling God's stories. It's called Celebrate Recovery. That's a group of people that come in here on a weekly basis and they say, "I was blind and then I found, I was found, I was hurting and then I found hope." Guys, if you, don't wait till Friday. This afternoon, men, when your wives return from Hume Lake, ask them, "Did God, how did He speak to you?" And listen to their hearts for the Lord and celebrate in that. You want to hear about exciting things happening around the world? Talk to our India team that just got back from missions trip. Guys, their life, did you just get back from, yeah. And was your life changed for Christ? Yes or no? Then you need to talk to her right here. I'm saying is that if you're finding yourself not excited about what God is doing, you just need to get beyond your comfort zone and begin to ask people their story of redemption, their story of reconciliation, because God is still changing lives. There's still red names on that cross, and He is victorious. Amen, church? That is our testimony. That is our story. But the next one, guys, we got to get off our butts and we got to go. We gotta invite. Would you write down that last one? We need to be inviters. We gotta move out of what we know, and we gotta go into the unknown. I know there's a lot of us, and we look at our lives, and we just feel like so unqualified. We feel like we've done some things that God could never use for his glory. I think that's one of the big reasons why Scripture shares a story about this conversation that Jesus had. It's called the woman at the well. And this woman, she had a shady past. Many, many, many relationships that were not glorifying to God. We see that culturally that she was untouchable. Ethnically, it would have been a very taboo conversation that Jesus, a perfect rabbi, Jewish person, would have been having. But Jesus goes on to have this conversation with her, a spiritual conversation with her, and he does it lovingly, and he does it gently. And I love what happens. Scripture tells us in chapter 4, verse 28, that this woman, after this conversation, she left her water jar. And the woman went back to the town that she came from, and she said to the people, I love this, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the what, everyone? The Messiah. And then it says they came out of the town and they made their way towards Jesus. And Scripture goes on to tell us in verse 39, because of this woman's inviting, many in that town were saved. Is it possible that you, like that woman, can go into your town, into your community, into your school, and say, you know what? I don't feel comfortable with all the words, but would you just be my guest next week in a Cross City? We're throwing a party, and I'll buy you a taco. You know, there's a bounce house. This is gonna be great music. It'll be cool, maybe cold inside the auditorium, but it'll be great. But would you be my guest? That you would invite a person. So what I want to do is as we get ready to wrap up here, I want to share with all of us three next steps, but I want to acknowledge for some of you that you've not yet put your hope and your faith in Christ. In just a moment, I need you to know that I'm going to give you that opportunity to do it, whether you're watching online or you're here, that you have been waiting, you've been realizing, oh my gosh, I've been invited here by one of these crazy inviters, and I'm beginning to realize that there's a God that loves me, that has a gift that wants to give me, and that is the gift of salvation that's found through the cross at Calvary of Christ, and that you would respond today by making him your Lord and your Savior. But for all of us, what I want to do is I want you to take your notes, and I want you to write in these last couple things that you would read and that you would reflect. Over the course of the next 5 days, what I want to do is I want to focus our collective attention on what God says about this topic. You can read and reflect on your notes from today, but also if you would, on the back of your notes, if you would, take a look what's on the back of them. We went ahead and put together a 5-day reading plan for you. And what it does, it has some scriptures that you can read, and it has some questions and some statements and some observations. And whether it's a journal or it's a diary or you text a friend or whatever, we want you for the next 5 days to really read what Scripture says and reflect on it. And then what we want you to do is we want you to take it to the next level. We just don't want it to be a thought, but what we want you to do is we want you to act on it. So going back to the heart of our pastor, he wants us to be a praying church, and we want it to not only be for the people that we're praying for, but all the people that come into our life. What we want to do is we want to both pray, and if you would write this down, and don't throw something at me, fast. Okay, fast. Pray and fast. Now, some of you are thinking, what's a fast? Well, I'm glad you asked. You'll notice on the bottom of your notes, on the back, it talks about what fasting is and what it isn't. But let me give you the bottom line. What we're asking you to do is to go without something for this next week. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's caffeine, heaven forbid. Maybe it's technology. I'm not sure what it is, but pray, let God reveal to you what it is that you need to give up for this next week. And when you are uncomfortable, that is a sign not to be grumpy, not to post how much you hate me on Instagram, okay? But rather what it is, it's an opportunity for you to pause and pray for the lost and to pray for our church and to pray for these 3,000 names. Would you be willing to do that, church? And if you have any questions, you can email Pastor David Rutherford. You feel free to email me. My name is on the website and you can email me as well. Finally, I want you to invest and I want you to invite. I want you to leverage the relationships in your life for kingdom purposes. I want to acknowledge it can be uncomfortable, you can be afraid, you can feel unqualified, but I want to remind you that sharing is caring. And life is short. And a lot of times we think that we've got more time than we really do. But guys, time is limited. Scripture says life is like a vapor. And we need to take advantage for such a time as this. So what I'm going to ask you to do is for the next 7 days, I want to put you on the clock. I'm on the clock, and I'm going to put you on the clock. Think about it. When I say April 15th, what comes to your mind? Tax day. And if you don't pay your taxes, you get to go on a paid-for long-term vacation, right? It's a little bit confining. Food's not great. My point is that we all know April 15th because there's something definitive about I need to pay my taxes. Because I'm saying in the next 7 days, we want you to become an inviter for the kingdom. The scripture comes to my mind as I'm going to ask the band to come up and we close in this final song. It comes from Romans chapter 10. If you would read along with me, but how can they call onto him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? How can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? How will anyone go and tell them about being sent? That is why the scriptures say, let's say this out loud, everyone, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who what? Bring the good news. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for your feet. I'm going to pray for your feet. The Holy Spirit would direct your steps and your path, that you would know that you are on mission for him this week, that you would realize that you are his ambassador, that you would go and speak words of grace and truth, that you would be respectful, that you would not only be respectful, but that you would be gentle, that you'd be loving, that you'd be kind, but that you'd be intentional. That would be my prayer for you. I pray for a spiritual splinter for some of you, that as you leave here this week, that you would walk with a hobble of empathy, that you would know that you were once lost, but because of Christ, you were found. And for some of you that have not yet given your life to Christ, for some of you that you've been waiting for the day and you keep on kicking it down the road, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you, that you would realize there's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve forgiveness. It only comes by the grace of God, who paid the ultimate price by the giving of his son. And it is a gift that you can only receive because it's been done. You can't do anything other than yield your life and say, I am a sinner and I need a savior. For some of you, today is the day of salvation. And so just a moment, some of our pastors and our directors are going to come forward. If you need to make a spiritual decision, I pray that you would do that now, here, that you would come forward. Maybe it's to go public and be baptized. Maybe it's to be rededicating your life to Christ. Maybe it's praying specifically for your friend and you just need help. I'm not sure what it is, but would you stand to your feet at this time? Jake and the band are going to lead us in this final song. I pray that you would not sit on the fence. I pray that you would move forward and take steps in his direction and that Christ would be your all in all. Amen, church? Amen and amen. Come forward at this time to make a decision for Christ.